You are listening to audio from Redeemer Church in Midland, Texas. Redeemer Church is a gospel-centered missional family. If you would like to get more information or donate to this ministry, please visit www.redeemermidland.org.
Amen, amen, amen. It was pointed out to me that I always say amen in threes, and now I am very aware of it, but I can't stop. So, really glad that you're here, super honored that you would join us to worship at Redeemer. For those of you who are part of the church family, welcome. For those of you who are joining online, welcome. For those of you who may be just searching some spiritual things, welcome. We're super glad that you are here. Next Sunday, I'm really excited. We're going to be starting a new series that's going to take us 7 weeks. We're going to open up the book of Revelation and walk through verse by verse chapters 2 and 3 because there's seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven different local churches. And we feel like, well, it feels like the apocalypse and things are ending, so why not go ahead and look to the end and look to Revelation? And there's just some unbelievable things that I believe the Lord has in store for us, and some very timely things in that book. So really excited about that next week. But as for this week, we're closing out a three-week series looking through wisdom. So 3 weeks ago, we preached on this statement that Solomon, the wisest man next to Jesus that ever lived, made. He said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to begin a journey of making wise decisions and living a wise life, the very first step is a fear of the Lord, which is a healthy knowledge and understanding and relationship to who God is and what He's capable of. And as we understand that, we fear the Lord. That's the beginning of this journey to live wise lives. And we need wisdom in life because there's a lot of decisions that we need to make and situations that we may find ourselves in that require wisdom. So we looked at that. And then last week, Pastor James talked about this very profound idea that the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue, that our words are important. They're very powerful for good or for bad. It's like a spark that can start a fire. And so he walked us through how to really be very wise in the way that we guard our words and try to build people up and encourage one another rather than tear people down and cause division. And then I watched the debate. And I don't think either candidate listened to James's sermon. My 10-year-old came in and during the debate and said, "Why are they talking like this to one another?" And I said, "Because they didn't listen to Pastor James. Life and death are in the power of the tongue." So I hope that you did. I know it was super helpful for me. So life and death are in the power of the tongue. And today we're going to walk through just wisdom and godly wisdom for as we navigate life and as we make decisions. How do we make the wisest decision possible? I believe that's a strong desire in God's heart to help us make wise decisions. Because the book that he wrote for us, the Word of God, the Bible, contains a lot of case studies for us to see decisions that people made and to learn from them. Some of them made good decisions that we can mimic. Some of them made horrible decisions that we can learn from and hopefully avoid. And then there's an entire genre of this book that we call the wisdom literature so that we can read it and learn to be wise people. Because God wants us to live wise lives, to make wise decisions that maximize the glory of God on earth through our lives, and in so doing, it really benefits us and brings us joy. So that's what we're going to look at. When you find these situations in life where you have a decision to make or a direction to go, and you don't necessarily have the answer where you open up the Bible and it says you should buy this house or marry this person or move to this place, how do we make wise decisions? When I was growing up, when I was younger, I read some books called Choose Your Own Adventure. Did anybody read those books? No, I will explain. You open up the book and you read like the first half and it's this super compelling story. And then you get halfway through the book and it says there are three different alternate endings. You can choose whichever ending. If you want ending one, and it doesn't tell you what the ending is, if it's good or bad, it's a surprise. You just have to pick between one, two, and three. And depending on where you turn, it can be a very good ending or a very bad ending. And I always chose the one that basically ended up with, "And then I died of dysentery." Kind of like I was playing Oregon Trail back again. I was like, "Dadgummit, I wish I'd have chosen something different." So I go back and I would look at the other alternatives. Alternative endings and think, "Oh gosh, they lived happily ever after and they got all the things that they wanted. I wish I would have known some things to make some better decisions to avoid some of the problems." I was thinking about this week. What if there were some things that the Lord Himself and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God would give us as filters when we're presented with a question, we need to make a decision. How do we make the wisest decision? And again, God has not left us to wander around in this situation. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God, and a lot of the Word of God is to teach us how to make wise decisions. We were at a wedding. We had a staff member, Sarah Fisher, who is now Sarah Bradford, got married 2 days ago, and it was super exciting to celebrate that. But I was preaching the wedding, and my daughter, Paisley, was the flower girl, and my two other sons are very energetic, and so it's always fun when I'm busy, and we're all at the wedding, and the wedding was outside, and every few minutes I would look around, and the boys were doing something that in their eyes was awesome and fun. And I was thinking, let's not do this. Climbing a tree right before the wedding is not a good idea. Come on, boys, come in here. Okay, don't climb trees. Okay, yes, sir, we didn't know that. 2 minutes later, okay, guys, come on here. Don't climb on the pit grill. That's also not a good idea before the wedding. And before long, as a parent, you realize there's absolutely no way for you to foresee all the specific things that your kids might do. Amen? Any parents in the room? So like you try to come up with this list of things. Okay, do this and don't do this. And like there's things that they do that you would just never dream that they would do. So instead you try to teach your children. Okay, I want you to learn yourself to make wise choices. Any parents in the room, have you ever said that to your children? I just want you to be wise. I can't foresee all the things that you might do. When I was about 19 years old, I was pig hunting at my grandmother's ranch. And my father and mother were there, and I decided I wanted to hunt a pig with a spear, so I made a custom pig hunting spear, galvanized pipe, and a lawnmower blade that I welded together, sharpened down. Some of you might be happy to know I never killed anything with it, but I was coming back, and there was a barbed wire fence I had to cross over, and I thought, I pole vaulted in high school. This would be so much easier than taking the time to climb over the fence, so I engaged to pole vault over the barbed wire fence. The spear goes in. I go straight into the fence. I'm hanging upside down from the fence, bleeding, torn up, come walking up. And my mother never would have dreamed to tell me, oh, by the way, when you go out, don't pole vault while you're spear hunting pigs over barbed wire fences. So, like, can we agree? Like, there's a lot in life, if we're going to navigate life well and wisely for the glory of God and for our good, that we need to learn how to make wise decisions. Now, I can hear my dad's voice in my mind so often growing up. He would say, you need to make wise decisions because your life is dictated by the decisions you make. Some of those are very big decisions. What am I going to do for a living? Will I get married? Where will I live? Some of those are very small decisions that are compounded over time, but our decisions direct our lives. And some of them are proactive decisions, right? Things that we foresee coming, and so we take some time to go in the direction that we want to go. I want to study this. I want to do this. I want to move there. I want to be with this person. But a lot of things in our life are reactive decisions. They're not things that we foresaw happening. They're not things in our life that we wanted to happen to us. They're situations that came at us. They're diagnosis that we got. They're suffering that we endured, and we're presented with a decision that we still have to make. And a lot of the time, the decision, how we respond to things that we didn't foresee in life, will still, in many ways, direct the course of our lives. All that to say, we need to be filled with wisdom as we navigate life, and praise God that He offers us some wisdom. So I've got a few things here that I think as we are presented with different situations in life and different decisions to make, this is kind of a grid system that we should use, and I use this often, to try to make wise, godly decisions. So number one, when you're presented with a situation, you're not sure what to do, this is the first question that I would love for you to ask. And as we go through these, there's going to be a lot of different proverbs and actually going to be in a few other places in the Word of God. So all these will be on the screen and you're welcome to follow along as well. Number one, first question to ask, this is a fantastic question, very first place to start. Do you have a command to obey? If you have a situation in life, you're not sure what to do, first question to ask, do I have a command to obey? This is what Proverbs 19 verse 16 says. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. Basically saying, if you want to be wise, do what the Bible says. Obey God. That's the very first step. Sometimes in life, the Bible is actually very clear on some things and gives us a command to obey. And sometimes if we're unaware of that or unwilling to obey, then we can spend some time trying to make a decision that has already been made for us. Amen? And so the first thing is to ask yourself, is there a command that I just simply need to obey? This is the first step to walking in wisdom. Whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. Sometimes we are aware of commandments, but we think that we are different. We think, oh, I understand this commandment, but that's probably for everybody else. My situation is a little different. I love her. We're married in our hearts, whatever it might be. And so we decide that we're going to try to make a quote-unquote wise decision at the same time that we're disobeying a direct command. That is foolish. Wisdom is obeying God. So the first question is there a command to obey? And the wisest decision that you could ever make is to obey God. True story. Some of us, especially if you're brand new to the faith or brand new to the Bible, maybe you're just unaware of a lot of the commands. So I think a very wise thing to do would be to search the scriptures if you have a decision to make, or ask a trusted friend that knows their Bible, say, is there a command that gives me some direction so that I don't need to go any further in this process? I can just simply do what the Lord has asked. But that's the first thing. Proverbs 19, whoever keeps the commandment keeps his life. If we obey, that's the wisest direction to go. Oftentimes when we struggle to obey, that's always tethered with a lack of trust. Some of y'all, when the mandates came out that we need to wear masks, were like, I don't think I want to obey that. And if you get down to the bottom of it, we were like, I just really don't trust the government. Anybody? I thought I would get a hearty amen on that. It's like, I don't know that they know what they're doing. I'm getting conflicted information. I don't know that they have my best interest at heart. So when you struggle to trust something, you always struggle to obey that. If you have a child that struggles to obey their parent, at the bottom is this kind of, I don't really trust that they want my good. I think that they're out to ruin my fun. So if that's you and you know and you're struggling, I don't know, I struggle to obey the Lord. Here's the issue. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord, to trust that God knows more than we do, to trust that He sees into the future, to trust that His commands are for our good, and even when we don't understand or don't agree, we obey because we trust. When I was growing up, that was a hymn that we sang, trust and obey. Those two always go hand in hand. So if you're struggling to obey the Lord, underneath that, there's a struggle to trust the Lord. So start there. Ask the Lord to help you trust Him. That's the first thing when we have a situation in life that we need to walk forward in wisdom. The first step is there a command that I need to obey? And if you find out there is, we obey it. And if you find out that there's not, then maybe a step two would lead you in some wisdom. Number two, it's very wise to be aware of our past. It's very wise as a Christian to be aware of our past. And that's very different than being shackled to our past. The Bible has a lot to say about this. And I think we're encouraged over and over and over because the gospel wipes us free and forgives us of our past, that we don't live in our past, but we need to learn from our past. That is wisdom. This is what Proverbs 26 says. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. I want to get some t-shirts or mugs with that verse on it. If that's not an awesome verse, I don't know what is. It paints a picture. It's like this dog vomited and went back to eat it. How many of you have seen that? How many of you? That induced your own vomit. It's disgusting. Like, why did he do that? I understand him vomiting, but I do not understand him going back to it. He says, that is like a person who does something stupid, which we've all done, and then does it again. It's one thing to make a mistake. It's one thing to do something stupid. It's one thing to sin, but it's another thing to continually do it. If we're going to be wise, we need to be aware of our past. We don't live in the past. It doesn't bring us guilt or shame, but we need to be aware of our past. And I think if we're wise and we're walking forward, we're aware of some of the things that we've done in the past and some of the weaknesses that we might have. Wisdom would say you need to be aware of that and to build some guardrails in your life walking forward that keep you from falling off the cliff. Some of you, it might be alcohol. If you think in your past you've had some struggles with alcohol, it would probably be foolish to spend a lot of time at a bar. That's being aware of your past, not living in it, but not being a dog returning to its vomit. Is going to a bar sinful? No, but it might be unwise. Maybe going to a party is the situation for you. If you have struggles with alcohol, you think, I want to be wise, so I need to be aware of my past, and I know where I want to go in the future, and so I set up some guardrails. Maybe it's sexual sin. You've got some sexual sin in your past, and it would be foolish to keep putting yourself in the same positions that led to that. So you think, you know, I want to be wise, and I want to be aware of my past, so I don't want to be alone with this person. I don't want to be watching a movie alone and in the dark, and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I have no idea what happened or how we got there. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a man to its folly. Be aware of your past and make some wise decisions for the future. Maybe it has to do with pornography. You know your past, and you know that this is a huge struggle for you and your life and your past and your sin and your soul. And so we don't live in that because, praise God, Romans 8 says, there is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. But to be aware of that makes us make wise decisions moving forward. Thinking about how to use devices, where to put computers, what to put on the computers for safety. That's a very wise thing in light of maybe what is in your past. Maybe you have a gambling problem. If gambling is in your past and you've done some foolish things, probably not a good idea to book a vacation during COVID when everything is cheap to go to Vegas. You might find yourself in a position that would be a foolish place to go. Have any of you ever made bad financial decisions? None. Not one. Well, moving on. Some of us, like, you just need to stop going to Target, right? It's like, for me, it's like, no, Cabela's. I have to control myself, you know, buy myself a gift card so I don't just walk in with an unlimited supply. If you make bad decisions in the past financially, be very careful of just after tax return season walking onto a new car lot, right? Like, to be aware of our past, because it's foolish to continually repeat the same things and fall into the same habits and commit the same sins. If we're aware of that, we don't live in it, but we learn from it and we create guardrails to be wise as we move forward. So we look for a command to obey. If there's no command, then we continue to walk forward. We ask some questions. We ask, what does our past say? Is there something wise that we need to be aware of? Number three, don't sell your birthright for a pot of stew. Okay, don't sell your birthright for a pot of stew. Some of y'all have no idea what I'm talking about, so I will read the story in Genesis chapter 25. This is very early in the Bible. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Genesis 25, verse 29 is where we will start. There were two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and as the culture dictated, the older sibling was inherited more of the birthright. Basically, they had more of a portion of the will. And so Esau was the older, so he had the birthright, and he was in a position where he had to make a decision, and he made a very foolish decision. So let's see what happened. Genesis 25, verse 29. Once when Jacob, that's the younger brother, was cooking stew, Esau, the older brother with the birthright, came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. He is a punk of a younger brother. This shows up in his life quite a few times. And Esau says, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? And so Jacob said, you swear to me now. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. It wasn't even beef stew. It was vegetable stew and bread. And he traded his birthright because he was so tired. He was so frazzled. He was thinking immediate, only short term, not long term. He sold his birthright that would extend throughout the rest of his life and throughout his legacy that he would be able to pass on to his children so that he might satisfy a very short-term need that he felt in his gut, made an impulsive decision that was very foolish. He gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Can we agree that's a foolish decision to sell your birthright for a pot of stew? the wisdom and foolishness that plays out in this story, and it's a temptation for all of us, is when we only think very short term and very emotional, we make foolish decisions when we're not thinking about our long-term life, long-term legacy. And both sin and foolishness are very tempting in the short term. They promise things that are very enticing in the short term, but over the long run, they are detrimental to our soul, to our health, to our body, to our relationships, to our family. And that's why we do that. That's why we make foolish decisions, because we trade our birthright in for a pot of stew. Sometimes this is financial. Oh my gosh, I'm so distraught. I'm going to die. My car is going to explode. The wheels are going to fall off. It's so old. I need a new car now. And so we over-leverage ourselves. We get so far in debt that we're slave to the lender. And then we make something that, oh my gosh, feels so amazing driving off the lot. And then we spend years and years paying for, right? That's trading our birthright for a pot of stew. How many of you have ever seen a donut? I love donuts. You see the donut and automatically there's this internal war that's taking place in your soul. Like, the glory that would be for 3 minutes of eating this donut versus the payment over the years. Like, this struggle is like, oh my gosh, I've got to have the donut, and it feels so great. And then 2 minutes later, I'm like, oh my gosh, why did I eat the donut? Right? There's this like strong temptations to do things that are very, very awesome in the short term and then cause lots of problems. Wisdom does things with our life and our legacy in the future. Moses, this is what Hebrews 11 says about Moses, holds him up as an example. Said he had a decision to make. And I think it's chapter 11, verse 25. He talks about not giving into the fleeting pleasures of sin, but instead, because he could have just been involved in Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's court, had all these incredible things, but he said, no, I want my life and legacy. It's more important than, quote, the fleeting pleasures of sin. So he made a wise decision that was long-term for him. I love that the Bible is honest with us that there is a short-term fleeting pleasure of sin. That's why we sin. That's what James talks about. He says that we're tempted because there's this enticement and there's this temptation that sin offers something good, but there's always a catch. It always destroys things. It always kills something. So wisdom learns, I want to do what is wise for my life, for my legacy, for my children, and for my grandchildren. So I'm willing to forego short-term pleasures for long-term pleasures. If you read through Proverbs, one of the ideas that keeps popping up is what Solomon calls the seductress woman, has honey dripping from her lips and trying to seduce. And it talks about just the short-term pleasure that would be, and then just wreak havoc and destroy families and destroy marriages and souls and reputations. And he would tell his son, he's like, be wise, don't give in. And so in a world where we are bombarded by billboards and ads on the news and ads on Facebook that we have to have things now, instant gratification is the way of marketing towards us. To be wise is to think, you know what, I want to think more long-term. I want to think about my legacy. Talks about get-rich-quick schemes. Be very, very cautious for those because you can wander into some very foolish things. Drinking a lot to escape a situation in the early seems like it's a wise decision. And then weeks, months, years later, when you're enslaved by alcoholism, you realize that was not the wise decision. A huge loan that you walk into that you just needed something in the moment. You had a birthright, but you wanted some stew, and the stew looks so good, and we traded for it. So as we grow older, this is something that was told to me years ago. The younger we are, oftentimes we think in very short term. We think very, very immediate, very close gratification. The wiser we get, the more we think long term. So if we want to walk in wisdom, make wise decisions, think about how our decisions will affect not just hours or days, but years and decades and generations. There are some decisions that have been made in my family tree to follow Jesus and to kick off and put away some generational curses and some people that fought some battles and made some decisions that I am a innocent bystander beneficiary of. As Will Lunsford said, I have been in some ways, I have had a tailwind my whole life. To think about our legacy, how are my decisions going to affect my kids and my grandkids? That is wisdom. Don't sell your birthright for a pot of stew. Number four, ask God for wisdom. Jesus had a little brother. He was a half-brother, same mother, Mary, but James's father was Joseph. Jesus' father was God himself. His little brother says this in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, meaning if you don't know what to do, where to go, how to respond, what to decide, if you're in a situation that you have multiple options, they're all good, you don't know what the best is, you don't know what the godliest is, if any of you ever lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This one is so simple, yet it's the one we so easily forget. I don't know about you, but I've been in a situation where I didn't know what to do, and so I questioned, and I read, and I asked, and I posted, and I listened to responses, and somewhere down the line, I thought, you know what? I've never just hit my knees and asked God to tell me what to do. Anybody else? This is a very lonely place to be this morning. I'm the only one that's made bad financial decisions, the only one that struggled being an idiot, and so praise God, you are here to witness me preaching to myself. This is fantastic. Ask for wisdom. Like, it's so unbelievable that James says, you need to know what to do. Ask God and he will tell you. He won't just give you wisdom. He says generous. Who gives generously to how many people? I'll say it again. How many people? What about if you've made dumb decisions before? Does he reproach that and say, you know what? You've asked 10 times. You didn't listen to me the first 10 times. So I'm not going to give you wisdom. No. He says, generously to all, to any who asks without reproach. It doesn't matter what your past. Jesus, God gives generously wisdom. If you don't know what to do, spend some time, turn off the devices, get in a closet, hit your knees and ask God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with my child. They're going away. I've tried everything to try and woo their heart back to following the Lord. I've tried every type of discipline. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. Pray and ask God and then listen and see. There's a variety of ways that God answers that prayer and gives wisdom, but he does it very precisely. He does it very generously. You're like, I don't know what to do about my job. I don't know what to do about this relationship. I've obeyed every command I can find. I'm at my wit's end. What do? We ask. We stop. Hit pause, take some time, pray, ask God, I don't know what to do, but I want to honor you and I want to make the wise decision. You just tell me what the wise decision is and I will do it. That's a wise prayer. So some of us, maybe we need to bump this up to the very first one. When we don't know what to do, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Number five, when you're not sure what to do, but you want to make a wise decision, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. Find someone who is wise and ask them their advice. This is all over Proverbs. I'll just show you two different verses here. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 says this, without counsel, so when we don't ask, we don't seek wisdom from other people, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Not just one advisor, he says, with many advisors they succeed. Proverbs 19, verse 20 says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. When we're not sure what to do or what the wise decision moving forward is, find someone who you think loves Jesus, has probably walked in the situation similar to what you're walking in, and ask them to give you wisdom. Seek some wise counsel. One of the biggest decisions that we have ever made in our marriage and our family was when we were talking about and praying through and deciding, did we want to uproot our families and quit our jobs and move to Midland to plant a church? And so I did a lot of these things. I was like, is there a command for me to obey? And the very general commands were go and make disciples. And I thought, well, I can do that anywhere. I can do that in any city, in any job, in any church. So that doesn't really answer my question. Think about my past. Well, there's not really a lot of direction that would dictate. Think about some of my passions and giftings. So I love people. I love just seeing people come to faith in Jesus and discipling folks. And so my wife and I were already talking about and debating the idea of planting a church. I was on staff at a church in Dallas and had been for a few years, but God was stirring up in our heart and our soul this desire to go somewhere new and to plant something new that didn't exist for the glory of Christ. And I got a phone call completely out of the blue. And I was looking back in my journal, and when we started feeling that angst, like, I don't know what to do. It seems like a wise thing, but I'm not sure. I prayed, and I prayed a very simple prayer. God, I need some wisdom. No lie. The next week, my phone rings, and it's a friend of mine that lives up in Lubbock at a church called Redeemer Lubbock. Maybe you've heard of it. And they said, hey, we want to plant a church in Midland, and we think you're the guy to do it. Will you go? I was like, I think so. I should probably, it would be wise to talk to my wife first. I don't know if, you know, that would be foolish, right, to just say yes. But I asked for wisdom, and that was my answer. And so when that came, I thought, oh, maybe this is the Lord answering my prayer. But we thought we should seek some wise counsel with some folks that know us, that love us, that have some wisdom and have walked before. So there were two main men in my life at the time that were mentors to me. One of them was a man named Rick Kallenberg. Dr. Kallenberg was a missionary, and he uprooted his family and moved four kids to Africa and was a missionary in Africa for 25 years, retired, moved back to the States, was a professor at DTS and was a member of our church, and just spent a lot of time pouring into me. So we had coffee one day, and I said, Rick, this is the deal. I've kind of got this opportunity. I need your wisdom. I want to get some counsel. And he, and most wise counsel that you'll get if you go out looking for it and ask for it, they won't tell you what to do. Because a lot of times that's a very, you know, just wisdom comes with humility. And a lot of times when I've asked for advice, they say, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but here's some things to consider. And if I were you, I would probably do this. And so that's what Rick said. He said, listen, I uprooted my family because I was in the same position as you. He had a job teaching at Wheaton College, and he could have stayed there, but he had an opportunity to go and to build something in Africa. And he said, I never regretted doing something drastic for the sake of the gospel. He said, if I were you and there's any inclination, I would step out on faith and I would move and I would plant a church. I thought, that's great. And then Dr. Cook, Gary Cook, is the president of DBU. I was a student there, was on staff there for a while. He was a great friend and mentor to me. So I met with him and I said, listen, we're kind of at a crossroads. Not sure. I feel the Holy Spirit's gifted me and called me and burdened me to pastor people, to preach and disciple. But now I'm at a crossroads where we can do that and just try to find an existing church and pastor them or go start something brand new in Midland, Texas. And he said, well, you could go find a church and just pastor it, but why would you do that when you're going to inherit all the problems and dysfunctions from some other pastor? He said, when you could go to another church and you could create it and you could build it and all the problems and dysfunctions would be because of you. And I thought, so wise. No, I'm going to plant a perfect church. You don't understand. Mine's not going to have sin and problem and dysfunction. And he's like, he said, I see in you just this more of kind of a Paul than a Peter. Peter stayed in Jerusalem, and he discipled and led the charge for the Jews. Paul was the one that left, and he went, and he had the entrepreneurial spirit to go to the Gentiles and to plant. And just from those two men seeking some wisdom, that was the final thing really that pushed us over. We thought, this is the wise thing for us to do, to follow the Lord, to make disciples, to think about our past, to think about our future. We asked wisdom from wise people that we know, and then we move forward in faith, and here we are, praise the Lord. Ask, and I think it's important here that in Proverbs 15 it says, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. So sometimes we have been fed this idea that we just need a mentor, a person that is kind of our go-to for all things, but this says with many advisors. So I think it's a good and healthy and wise thing to have people that give wisdom from all different angles. If you need godly wisdom about financial advice. You might have one person in your life that gives good financial advice. Maybe you're stuck with something parenting and it's a different person that offers you parenting wisdom. Maybe you are walking through something single and it's a different person that understands what that's like, and so you ask them for wisdom. Maybe it has to be with being an empty nester in a new season of life that you're in. It takes a lot of different wise counsel and voices speaking into us to help us walk in wisdom. Proverbs 19, one more time. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. That's five very simple things, kind of a grid system to use when we're presented with options walking forward and not sure what to do. We want to walk in wisdom, but we don't know what the answer is to do those things. But this last thing that I want to share, it really encompasses all of them. It's what helps us be wise and godly people as we navigate life and make wise decisions. It's the idea that our good and our joy, which most of the time when we're trying to make decisions and we want to be wise, we're thinking about what leads to my good, what leads to my joy. But that is connected to something that is much bigger. Our joy and our good is connected, it's tethered to, inseparable from the glory of God, God's glory. And so wise people don't just make decisions based on what's good for us or what brings us joy. In fact, we kind of set that aside, and the question becomes for us as you mature as a believer and you grow in wisdom, the question is, what from my life or my situation or my options moving forward will bring God the most glory? Because that's what I was designed to do. That's why I was created, to bring glory to God. So if we learn to ask that question, my finances, I've got a decision to make. Okay, maybe two of them, there's nothing off the table biblically. There's nothing that's necessarily wrong. Which one will maximize the glory of God in your life? That's the right answer. And the byproduct of seeking God's glory in your life is, in fact, your good and your joy. But that's not what we're seeking primarily. Are y'all with me? Let me read some verses so you see this. Isaiah chapter 43 says this in verse 1 and verse 7. And these are not on the screen, but listen in to the prophet Isaiah. He says, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." In verse 7, he says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Isaiah 43 says, the reason you were created was for the glory of God. Colossians 1 says that everything that exists in creation, in the cosmos, was created not just by God, but for him. Not just by Jesus. John 1 tells us that Jesus made everything, and it was made for him. Our lives are designed to terminate in the glory of God. This is where it's going. This is the future. I'll read into our future in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," that's Jesus. This is talking about the way of the cross, of humility, and the way of glorification of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father. This is the Bible saying, listen, the purpose of creation was to be a stage for the glory of God. And he plays it out as far as to say, every human being will glorify God. Some from heaven by declaring the goodness and the mercy and the love and the grace of God. And some from hell by displaying the wrath and the justice and the holiness of God. But everyone's end is that their lives will glorify Jesus. That's the purpose of it all. That's what we were designed to do. That's what was in the mind and the heart of God when he decided to create humanity and to create you. Was for you to declare the glory of God. So the wisest decision we can make is in every situation that I have, what is going to bring the most glory to God? And that byproduct actually ends up being the best decision, the wisest decision for our good and for our joy. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, "So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." You have a decision about what to eat. what to drink, what to do, where to go, who to marry. Do it all for the glory of God. That means to really use opportunities when we have financial decisions, relational decisions, job decisions to make. Ask some questions. What decision will show that I value God the most? What decision can I make that will help other people see and experience the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Those are the questions that we ask that maximize the glory of God in our lives and in our decisions, and a byproduct lead to our good and our flourishing and our joy. Let me read a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He says, "Since man was made for the glory of God, he can never be what he was intended to be until his life is properly focused on the glory of God. So God's glory does not detract from man's life. Instead, his glory is the sun around which the whole of life must revolve if there is to be the light and life of God in our experience." No one, I think, in our generation has summed up this idea better than John Piper. John Piper has spent his life trying to convince people that God's glory and our good are tethered together. He says, and this is really the platform for his life and preaching and ministry for 50 years. God has not created, this is Pastor Piper, God has not created a universe where you must choose between your joy and his glory. We choose his glory. He gives us joy. If you want to be wise and make wise decisions, at the forefront of every decision, ask the question, what will bring God the most glory? And that is the wisest decision. Let's pray, because we need the Holy Spirit to be able to navigate this and apply this and to hear what he says and to follow as he directs us in life. So I truly pray that these last few weeks will be wisdom for our hearts and our souls and our minds as we walk forward and you go into the world where you will be presented with a lot of different options and not sure maybe what to do at some points, that the Holy Spirit would fill you with wisdom to navigate the life that he's given you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. God, we recognize that there's a lot of opportunities that we just don't know necessarily what the wisest decision is. God, help us to be wise people. God, I pray that you'd make us an obedient people that trust you, that trust your heart, and therefore trust your commands, and therefore obey your commands. God, give us the humility to ask for wise counsel when we need it. God, for those who are asked, so many in this room will be asked for wise counsel from others. Give them your wisdom to be able to share with others. God, I pray that takes place in families. I pray that that takes place in community groups, that truly community groups are a place for us to find wise counsel and to make wise decisions. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember our past, and first of all, to remember that it is forgiven and redeemed if we're in Christ, but to also be aware of that and to make wise decisions moving forward. Father, above all these things, God, my prayer is that you would help us to use our lives to glorify your Son. That's the very purpose that we were created to serve, and so give us godly vision to see that, and I pray that you would get a lot of glory through the way that we live our lives. Father, we love you, we need you, we thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you want to connect with us at Redeemer, we would love for you to visit us at a service in person or visit us online at www.redeemermidland.org.